I want you to think of something that you really enjoy doing, something that just pumps you up. What is it in your mind? Just think of that. It may be an activity. It may be maybe something that you watch. It may be something that you participate in. Something you really enjoy doing, thinking about, it just makes you smile. For me, I enjoy doing many things, but if I'm honest about what really juices me, it's going to usually have something to do with hitting a golf ball. I love to play golf. Some years ago, I played in a fundraiser. I have not played in a fundraiser like this format since. It's called a golf marathon. It was to raise money for a worthy cause. And the intention was not to play with a team of four, but to play as many holes of golf as you could within a 6 or 7 hour period. They gave each one of us our own golf cart. They said, you're going to play in groups of four, you're going to tee off, and you're going to race to your ball, and you're going to hit at a turn. It doesn't matter. When you get to a par three, you're going to play two balls, and you're going to play as many holes as you can, because the sponsorship was based upon how many holes you recorded, how many scores you wrote down during that day. Well, that's all I needed, was just, hey, turn me loose. You know, just let me go. And the group I was playing with, we got so into a groove because they didn't have a stop to eat. They brought food to us. You know, they just brought us things. They brought us drinks. They brought us sandwiches because they didn't want us to stop. They wanted us to keep going. We got to where we were playing, of course, our two balls off the par threes. We even got to where we were hitting at the same time. Had four of us on the tee box. And we would just all hit and run to the balls and everything. It was the greatest time. But when it was over, I was spent. I was spent. Now, let's apply that to something important. The book of Acts is about those who love Jesus being involved in things that were so fast and furious for those first few days after the cross that it left them just striving for breath. I mean, think about it. You've got a group of 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and their extended families, maybe 100 to 120 people. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and that's when it really begins. I mean, this activity at a fever pitch. Jesus appears to them. He appears to them again. He then goes and gathers all of the disciples. He finds Peter fishing with his friends. He restores him. And then in the book of Acts, when it first opens up, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And then immediately he is taken up into heaven. He ascends into heaven after giving them his last words. And then right after that, you've got Peter and all of that group of 100 to 120 all in one room. And they're in Jerusalem for the great feast of Pentecost, which was just an annual affair for most people. But it turned out that Peter stood up and begin to speak, and then all of a sudden everyone was speaking in foreign languages that they didn't understand, and people who had never heard about Jesus were able to hear his message in their own language, and it was being uttered by someone who had never spoken that language before. You kind of get the idea that, whew, I mean, what else could happen? I mean, these people have got to take a breather. After that brief sermon and after that invitation, it says that they added 3,000 people to the congregation in one single day. I mean, you talk about things being notched up. That's what the book of Acts does in these first opening chapters. It's just one thing after the next. It's people barely being able to take a breath and set their sights on what was going to happen next before God, through the Holy Spirit, rains down blessings upon them. What are they going to do with all this activity? What are they going to do? How are they going to move forward? How are they going to organize themselves? That's what's so beautiful about the book of Acts, is it is the story of the church. It's our story. It's a story of where our church began. Those who loved Jesus, those who followed after him. God brought them from one amazing event to the next. It couldn't get much more exciting than this. It's just almost too much to take in. So they've got to settle in. They've got to take a deep breath. They've got to figure out what it is they're going to do. And that's where we pick up in our readings today. It's what we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. we find this group of believers that has now mushroomed from about 100 to over 3,000 immediately. What are they going to do? How are they going to carry this forward? How are they going to keep the momentum going? Well, the scripture tells us. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 is when the group of people that are called followers of Jesus finally were able to just stop and pause for a moment, take a breath, and figure out what they needed to do next. The activity had been so frantic. The miracles had been so amazing. The gift of the Holy Spirit coming to them and the presence of God now not just centered upon one person, Jesus, as it was when he was walking upon the earth, but now inhabiting the minds and the spirits of everyone who loved Jesus. And we find here the marks of the church that is healthy. We find here the church at work, the way the church should be organized. I want to just go back and look through that passage with you in our time this morning. And I want us to give thanks for the church, for our church, for the way it began, for what's most important in the life of our church. Some of these things may be old school to some of us. Some of these things may seem a little bit humdrum because many of us have grown up in the church. We've been here all along. We were brought here and we were dedicated here as babies when our parents brought us here to be committed to Christ. And all through the years, we have just what? Become accustomed to church? Well, we need to rethink that. And that's what God's Word does for us today. Some have said that these verses we just read give us the very foundation of the church, and I agree with it. If you noticed and kept count there in verse 42, there were four items listed, four things, four points of focus, if you will, four priorities that the church gathered around. These are the things that even today, if the church ever gets off track, if you ever get upset with your church, if you ever need to stop, look, and listen to what's going on around you, if you want to come back to what is really basic, it's got to be these four things. These four things must be working in tandem. Just like that car you drove here today, however you got here, most of us came on vehicles that had four wheels. If one of those is off, the car can't move. The bus can't go. You've got to have all four of the wheels turning. You can't do with just one of them being knocked off. It won't work. So it is with these healthy marks of the church. What are they? Well, it says there, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Bible. That's the way I interpret it. That the church is founded upon, that what these people really grabbed hold of was the teaching of the apostles, was the facts of Jesus' life. You remember that sermon Peter preached just before this? Very simple sermon where he just simply opened up the minds of people to the heart of God. Well, they kept that up. They kept referring to the teaching that was spoken, that was oral at first. It was written down later. We call it our New Testament. They used their Bible of their day, the Old Testament, no doubt. But the church was founded upon, and it still thrives today when we focus upon the teaching of God's Word. We've got to have it. Got to. The second one, it's listed as fellowship. Fellowship is a word that we use all the time in church. We've got a room down here called a fellowship center. To most people who've grown up in the church, Fellowship means a covered dish dinner. It means eating. It means food. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand that fellowship is much more than just eating, though that's part of it. Fellowship is something that we need. The church is not a group of people that are isolated. That's what's amazing to me, is a lot of people who are searching for God, they think they can find support and community outside of God's church, and it's not possible. That's not the way it works. And the opposite of fellowship is isolation. And without that fellowship, without that feeling of community, without that support for one another, what happens is we become isolated and we lose track of where we are, and we lose the connection that we have to God. We don't know which way to turn. We don't have the support that we need. There's got to be fellowship. Can't do without it. The third one is listed as the breaking of bread. Now, this is an interesting one. You notice in the outline that I list this number three priority as hospitality. Now, I want to be clear with you, and I want to be honest that there's a way of interpreting this phrase, breaking of bread, that can be taken one of two ways. The one that I chose to use, hospitality, means the sharing of meals together, literally the coming together and the sharing of our food and the sharing of what goes on around the table. As time went on, the phrase breaking of bread came to memorialize the Last Supper. And many people will say, no, Stephen, you shouldn't put hospitality here. You need to put the bread in the cup here. And I'm not going to argue that point. Because as time went on in the minds of the people, breaking bread meant the sharing of that meal of bread and cup that helped us to remember the life of Jesus. I think the context here, based upon the words that we read in verse 46, where it talked about day by day continuing in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. I think that's the immediate context here, and that's why I list it as hospitality. But I'm not ruling out the fact that breaking of bread came to mean that amazing meal that the church gathered to take from time to time, just like we do. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, remembering His body broken for us, His blood spilt for us. But if we take it in this context, that the idea of hospitality, of sharing one's table with other people, that's an important issue. That's an important thing. It ties in with fellowship. It's one of the four principles that the church is built upon. And then the last one is prayer. I mean, how could you have a church without prayer? Well, we would say, yes, we agree with that. But prayer has got to be on the forefront. If we ever lose sight of the fact that prayer is important, then we're going to lose one of those wheels that keeps our church moving forward. And we'll be stuck, just like we can't do without any of the others. We have to always remember that we are people who live upon this earth, but we are people who are going to heaven. And the Bible always talks about heaven and earth being brought together and God's kingdom coming from heaven to this earth and God redeeming all things. And that's a perfect picture of what prayer does in my mind. So there you have it. You've got a focus of a group of people. Remember, they just come off this whirlwind of activity of God's presence in their lives. One miracle after the next. Peter and the other chosen disciples who were trying to just keep things going find all of a sudden that it's mushroomed from just 100 people to over 3,000 people. And they what? They begin to practice these four things. Daily remembering the teaching. Daily remembering the facts of Jesus' life. Daily having fellowship with one another, praying for one another, being hospitable to one another, sharing meals with one another. And then those four things, as we look at the passage, they lead us to something else that notches everything up to another level. I call it overflowing generosity. I mean, you look at the passage. It says in verse 44, those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property, their possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I mean, you see what's begin happen here? I mean, you got a group of 3,000 people, and they're breaking them up, and they're trying to go from home to home, and they're trying to get organized, and they find that these four principles are the most important, and they're focusing on the apostles' teaching, and they're focusing on that connection with one another, and they're focusing upon the sharing of food and meals and hospitality and remembering Jesus with one another, and they're focusing upon praying for one another. And all of those things lead to an overwhelming sense of generosity. It's amazing. Now, once again, go back to that church brat. I'm a church brat. I grew up in church. And a lot of times I can tend to look at things like this and just go, ho-hum, you know, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. I mean, can you imagine a world, a church, without these things going on? Or better yet, maybe you're new to the Christian life. Maybe you're new to the membership in a church like ours. And maybe for some people who have been away from it, who have never really understood it, who are not church people like me and perhaps some others in this room, can you appreciate their perspective of coming into a family of faith where these things are going on? Where people care about one another, where there is true fellowship, where the Bible is being talked about and openly read, and people are actually interested in God's Word, where people are actually sharing their possessions with one another. It would seem overwhelming if you were coming from outside of a group where you had never seen this, never experienced this. And yet, most of us, we just look at passages like this, and we just kind of, okay. Something wrong with us. If that doesn't move us. If that doesn't bring over in our lives a sense of overflowing generosity. Now I want to be clear here. A lot of people look at this description in Acts chapter 2 where we read about them selling their property. And they say, there you have it. That's communism. No, this isn't communism. Communism is a political term. Communism is where all possessions are pooled together, where ownership does not belong to anyone, where a central authority spreads that wealth across everyone. Now, I know I'm oversimplifying it, because you know what? I'm not a politician, okay? I'm just going to tell it simply the way I see it. This is not communism. This is Holy Spirit-empowered generosity. I mean, if you go back and you look at passages beyond Acts chapter 2, you're going to find that people still owned things. This is not the giving up of everything. Mary, the very mother of Jesus, is mentioned in the 16th chapter, is still owning a home. This is long after this. There's nothing wrong with ownership. There is nothing wrong with having possessions. But there is something going on in this passage where God's people were consumed with an overwhelming sense of generosity. And it changed the way they treated one another. Because you see, they're a family. Marcy and I got married in 1975. And since the day we got married, I don't think there's ever been a time when we'd gone to the grocery store and we bought a carton of milk and we put it up in the refrigerator and I open it up and I go, Marcy, that's my milk. Keep your hands off of it. You get your own milk if you want milk. That's never happened, mainly because she would just slap me upside the head if I did that. But you see where I'm going. Never in a family situation do you really understand anything about things being yours. It's always ours. Now when it comes to a car, a Porsche, that's different. That does belong to me. That is mine. Okay. But when you live in a family environment, it's never my milk, my phone, my stuff, my money. It's always ours. That's the way it should be. We're in the midst of finishing up our marriage countdown class. It's the class we offer for engaged couples, and we end it tonight. We have a final session, and we've had four couples go through it this time. And one of the most cardinal belief truths that we teach during marriage countdown is this idea of the possessions that you bring into a marriage. That it is a good idea. You do your own thing, but it's always a good idea never to hide money from one another. That usually causes problems. It's never a real good idea to have separate things to where it's a temptation maybe to hide it or to pretend that it solely belongs to you. That when you come into a marriage and you're joined together and you become a family, that those things become part of the family. And that's what these people were doing, see. It wasn't that they were saying, let's institute communism and we're going to change the world because everyone's going to be equal. Because we're going to take everything and every possession and no one owns anything. No, that wasn't the case at all. Free enterprise is still one of the best ways to conduct a society. There's no doubt about that. But here in this case, when these people got really tuned in to those four foundational truths, when they really began to study the teaching of God, when they really began to connect with one another, when they really began to share meals with one another, when they really began to pray with one another, over all those things comes this overwhelming sense of generosity. And they gladly shared their possessions with one another. Now, there's a key ingredient here. It's in verse 44. Who was doing this? It says, those who had believed. They were together and they had all things in common. You see, if you think back to it, they didn't know what to call themselves. They didn't have a name. They didn't say we're the, you know, First Church of Jerusalem. They didn't say we're Christians. They didn't know what to call themselves, and people didn't know what to call them either. That's why Luke just says, who did this? Those who believed. Later on, they're going to be called those who had been with Jesus. That's the way they're described. Peter and John in the next chapter are going to be described once they're pulled off the street because they've been preaching. They're going to say, who are these guys? Who do they belong to? What do they represent? And they say, well, all we know about them is they've been with Jesus. That's a pretty good way to describe a group of people like us, isn't it? We've been with Jesus. Well, here it's those who believed. Now, got to take a little English grammar lesson here again. We mention this every time this comes up in the Bible. I want to drill it home once again. English language isn't as beautiful as God's original language here. We don't have an opportunity to make faith an action. It's incorrect. But the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, doesn't have a problem with that. And that's what it literally says. Those who faithed. Those who faithed had all things in common and were together. We substitute believe because it's the best word we've got to substitute. But believe misses the mark because believing signifies something up here for the most part. Something right here that's factual that we assent to. I believe that you're a good person. Well, it's because of what I see and I just agree with you. But faithing is totally different. Faithing is when you cross a line of obedience and you follow. See, that's why the book of James says, hey, you believe in God, great. The demons in hell also believe and they shudder. You go, we're compared with the demons in hell. That's what James does. James 2:19, look it up for yourself. The powers of evil believe in God. Powers of evil know the power of God. James says, hey, you know the power of God. You believe in God. Great. You're right alongside the powers of evil. What sets us apart? What sets us apart, my friend, is when we faith God. When we step across the line and obey Him. And that's what happened to these people. They began to read the Bible. They began to listen to one another. They began to pray for one another. They began to share with one another. And all of a sudden, this overwhelming sense of generosity just permeates their lives. And who is it that it happened to? Those who had committed their lives, their resources, everything about them, when they had committed those things to Jesus. We've got to get that. What was their abiding principle as time went on? Well, we know what it was. Agape, love. That's kind of added in here as the story continues. As these people had this amazing sense of generosity and this amazing sense to relate to people. And this amazing peace in the midst of all the things going on around them, because they had agape, they had God's love in their lives. Our day, we're saturated with giving. I'll be the first one to admit that. I mean, we have so many worthy causes to give to. We have so many things that vie for the resources that we have. And I'm not knocking any of them. We've got giving is just running. We say that's good. And indeed it is good to be a society that is willing to give and willing to sacrifice. And there's not a day that goes by that our home phone doesn't have a whole list of voicemails from people who want money for worthy causes. We're saturated with it. It's always going to be here. We have to put it in a framework of allowing God's Spirit to work in the lives of people. But our day, we don't have an issue with giving, or at least hearing about it. But in this day that we're talking about right here, this New Testament time, this generosity, it was met by sheer disbelief by most people. Next chapter, there's a man named Barnabas who was an encourager, who sold a piece of land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we just think, oh, he brought an offering for the building fund. Do you have any idea what that did to people who were watching? This world in which we're looking at and gazing into, the first century world was a world of selfishness. It was a world where giving wasn't part of the fabric of society. It was, I'm going to keep what I have or else I'm going to lose it and I'm not giving anything away. And here is a man who believed in faith Jesus, and he gladly sells probably a piece of land that was not just a real estate investment. It was part of his family history, part of his ancestry. And he brought the proceeds and laid it at the disciples' feet. Can you imagine what our deacons would do if somebody did that to them in a meeting? If someone came to our deacons and laid down an offering like that? I've never seen it happen. I imagine we'd all sit there and go, whoa, what's wrong? Because see, we're so saturated with giving. But in this day and time, when Barnabas brought that money and laid it at the feet of the first deacons, the apostles, I imagine people's jaws dropped wide open. What is he doing? Where is this coming from? How can this be? There's a simple answer. It comes from the heart of people who practice four things, because that's what the church is all about. Never getting enough of the Bible, never ceasing those connections of fellowship, never refusing hospitality one with the other, and always praying for one another. I want to mention two items that are worthy of your consideration for giving. We already said last week that we wanted to take an offering for world hunger. We're going to gather that during our offering today. Some of our children, some of you brought banks that are in the state of Texas, a replica of the state of Texas, that you put change in that's for this world hunger offering. Here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to put it in the plate. And I hope we have enough where we got to get ushers to help carry it out. Let's burden them down. So if you brought your bank, put it in the offering plate today, and we'll make sure it gets there. If you didn't, but you want to give toward an offering that's going to help hungry people through our state convention and through our local food banks here, then just mark your check, hunger, and we'll get it there. In the next few weeks, we're going to be sounding the alarm, not an alarm in the sense of it being an emergency, but just raising the issue of let's get rid of our debt in the life of this church. Over the past 17, 18 years, we've gone from almost $20 million and we're down around $900,000 right now. We can pay that debt off within a year if we set our minds to it. But you know what? For some of you that have been in church all your life, oh, here it is, forever we build. You know, here he goes back to it. He's just going to, when does it stop? When does it, folks, go back here. Go back to a time when generosity was so scarce, when people were so self-centered, and the power of the Holy Spirit working within the lives of people changed them from the inside out. That's what our church should be like. That hadn't changed. That mandate has never changed. God's never going to say, well, those four didn't work. Let's come up with four more. He's not going to sound through some prophet and come up with anything other than what is already in his complete word. It's whether we are willing to join him in his work. Overwhelming generosity. I want to live a life like that. I want to be a church like that. I think we are. I think in many ways we are. I just want to see it continue. And I hope you do too. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning, to hear your word, to honor it by our obedience. And during these closing moments, Lord, teach us your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. An opportunity for you and me to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that you're here today and you have never crossed that line of faith and said, Jesus, save me. Like we heard the choir and Becky sing. Save me. You can make that choice today. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. My question would be, why not? It's an act of obedience. It should be something you're ready and willing to do if, once again, you're really, really rolling on all four of those foundational principles. It should be an easy decision. We'll be glad to set up a time and celebrate with you as you identify with Christ in baptism. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. We're not the only church around here. Lots of great churches. Churches that are doing these four things and doing them well. But the point is, where do you fit in? Where do you belong? Where do you connect? We would welcome you to come in to the life of our church to make this your place of connection. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. Maybe you're just burdened about an issue in your life. There'll be some folks here, and their reason for standing down here is just to say, I'll pray with you. Not to tell you what to do, not to necessarily give you advice, but just to pray. Because you remember, prayer is one of the four foundational issues in the life of the church. So here, as we close this service, we have the opportunity to respond to God's teaching, to connect with one another. We can show hospitality to one another throughout the week and to pray for one another. So let's get busy and do what the church should do. Stand with me. We sing. I ask you to step out and make that choice right now.